background. Well, what I want to do for us today is give you the best service of giving and preaching the Word of God. And so today we're going to spend our time in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And as the board says, I want to share with you five truths on Christian living. Before I do anything else, we definitely need God's help. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning as resurrected believers in Jesus, that we can come and seek you and seek to live a life that is near you and close to you and aligned with your word. Father, I pray this morning as we dive into the word that your sheep may be fed, that your word might not only be heard and received and understood, but it would be believed and delighted in, and that there would be a burden in our hearts to want to live it out. God, we pray for a conviction from your word this morning. We pray for the Holy Spirit's work to provide the strength and the grace and the ability and the zeal to carry it out after hearing it. I pray that we may behold the glory of God, your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, that we may be able to hear what you said to Philip, that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so please, God, speak to us directly from your word in the power of the Spirit of God, and that you would do a divine thing in our minds and our hearts and our souls, and as a result, in our lives. Father, we hand over this time. We confess apart from you, we can do nothing. And we pray these things in the believing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So five truths on Christian living off of these two verses to dive right in. Truth number one the first truth in Christian living is the basis, the foundation, the basis of your Christian living. Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In this first point, I want to share with you the basis and the foundation and the power for all Christian living. Before I do that, if you notice in this verse, it starts off with the word therefore. After he appeals, he says, therefore, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And that therefore is there because Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling us something earlier that we need to understand and wrap our minds around before we understand what he's going to say next. That's why the therefore is there. And so what we need to do is to get caught up to speed on what Paul says for the past 11 chapters, if we're going to understand why he is saying in verses 1 and 2. Why is the therefore there? So, by way of illustration, who here knows the show Avatar, The Last Airbender? Who's watched that show? Okay, one or two hands. Wow, okay. Well, it works with any other show, but in that show particularly, they would, when they would feature new episodes, they would have a two-minute recap in the beginning of previous episodes, and they would use Avatar Roku's voice to say previously on Avatar, and then it would be the 20 or 25 minutes of the episode. And that's what we need to do now, because Paul says, therefore, I appeal to you, give your life as a sacrifice, and we need to understand what happened prior in order to understand what he is saying, therefore, now. We need to understand the previously before we can understand why he is saying what he's saying now. And so the basis of all Christian living is what Paul talked about for the past 11 chapters. He's laying a foundation for the first 11 chapters for these next four or five chapters in Romans as the basis of how we are to live, how we are to follow Jesus and live as a Christian. And so he summarizes it in this phrase in verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The mercies of God, that is what Paul was talking about for the past 11 and chapters, and that is the basis of how any Christian is going to meaningfully and joyfully live for Jesus to the glory of God. And so, verse 1 again, just to drive this home, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So how do we present our lives as an offering and a sacrifice to God? How do we live for God meaningfully and joyfully and fully? Paul writes, by his mercy, offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice. Remember God's mercy as the reason, as the basis, as the foundation of all of your Christian living. And so now we have to dive into, what is this mercy? What was Paul talking about for the past 11 chapters? In God's mercy, a quick definition is that we receive favor and nearness and blessing from God instead of the judgment and the punishment and the wrath that we deserve from him. In chapter 1, Paul writes about this punishment and this judgment and this wrath that God Almighty inflicts. He inflicts judgment on those who love and treasure and worship and supremely delight in anything or anyone else besides God. You and I, brothers and sisters, we have those things and those people that we love and we find our rest in and we lift up way above God. And God rightly punishes rebels like that who give allegiance to things that are created rather than the Creator. God punishes sinners. And the issue for us is that all have sinned. All must be damned. All must be judged. No one is exempt from God's wrath. Romans 3:11, none is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one does good, not even one. And so no one, brothers and sisters, is exempt from God's wrath. It is not just something he has to do. This is something he must do because it is right and it is just and it is pleasing to heaven's court system, even if it's not pleasing to ours. The punishment is described as spiritual death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. This spiritual death includes separation from God, and it ultimately concludes in eternal punishment from God in hell. That is what sinners deserve for spitting on the face of an infinitely beautiful and heavenly and glorious God their whole life. An unending, conscious punishment in hell. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 through 9, God inflicts vengeance on those who do not know him and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. The Bible is not shy about hell, although our society is. And we must line up with the word of God instead of lining up with the culture. Amen? God's beautiful justice demands that sinners be punished. And if I left it at that, that is not good news. But hallelujah, there is mercy, brothers and sisters. And that is what Paul is writing about for these past 11 chapters. Mercy that is abounding and free and inviting and unending and loving. Since God cannot sweep sin under the rug as if it didn't happen, God decides to send his son and put him forth. Heaven's finest royalty sent to pay for the sins of his people instead. God punishes Jesus at the cross after having lived a perfect life. Brothers and sisters, I cannot imagine meeting a man who never sinned. Man, I want to meet him, right? He never sinned, and he punishes Jesus at the cross for sin he never knew and sin he never committed. Jesus takes the blame. Jesus is the believing sinner's substitute at the cross. Jesus takes the blame, and the sinner goes free. Come on. The sinner goes free. Jesus takes the blame. He talks about this in Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but they are made right by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or a wrath taker, a wrath bearer by his blood. There is mercy. And to be clear, brothers and sisters, we have this tendency, in order to receive this cleansing and this forgiveness for our sins that Jesus accomplished at the cross, we cannot work for it. We cannot work for it by going to church or being a good person or being passionately religious. Jesus did not die for us to work our way to his grace. Paul makes this clear in Galatians 2:21, I do not disregard God's grace, because if righteousness, if I could get right with God by the law, by works, then Jesus died for nothing. He makes it clear. Jesus dies for no reason if I can work my way to God. He did not need to come and die and suffer. And so one must, in order to receive this forgiveness, one must truly and simply believe in Jesus Christ and his work at the cross, and you will be counted as though you have done nothing wrong. Romans 4:5, and to the one who does not work, that should be good news, brothers and sisters, because I am tired of working my way to God. I'm tired of carrying the rocks in my bag, trying to work my way to God. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. If you truly believe in Jesus and his work at the cross, there is no more guilt, no more punishment, no more judgment, no more shame. Romans 8:1, Paul talks about this 3 chapters ago. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are free if you believe. You get God as your gracious Father. You get life eternal, heaven as your home, and Jesus as your loving husband. That should give the Christian joy. It should give me joy. Brothers and sisters, that is what Paul is unpacking for 11 chapters to set the groundwork for the Christian's living. That is the mercies of God. Favor and blessing instead of punishment and judgment and wrath that we deserve. God killed his son to have and be in personal relationship with rebellious, worthless rebels like you and like me. And so now, if you are a Christian after hearing that, is that enough of a basis to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God? I hope so. I hope that is enough of a reason to live for Jesus. And so point one is the basis of all Christian living. It's my longest point because it is my most important point. And the other four are fed by this first point, if that makes sense. All Christian living must be grounded and based off of the free, unaided, rich, and sacrificial mercy of God that is shown to us in Jesus. And so I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, offer your lives as a living sacrifice to God. Okay. Before I move on to point two, to illustrate this, there was a story that one preacher told one time about a student who was in college, partying, drinking, sleeping around the whole nine, and just really living in darkness, and then he gets saved. He gets saved. The grace of God reaches him, and he's on the streets now. He's on the campus handing out tracts and trying to tell others about Jesus. And one of his friends who would go to him at the parties and be with him there, comes up to him and he's like, "Dude, what are you doing? This is not you." And his response was illustrates this point we're making. Jesus bled for me. I have to be here and to spread the good news. Brothers and sisters, that is a living illustration of how you should live your life for Jesus Christ. I mean, doing dishes, vacuuming, changing diapers, working at the corporate job, everything, because Jesus died for me. By the mercies of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, so point number one, the basis, the foundation, the reason for all Christian living. Truth number two is the offering of all Christian living. Look at verse 1 with me again. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice, sacrifice. There we see the second aspect of Christian living in these two verses. God calls recipients of his mercy to offer themselves as a sacrifice back to God. Like when a lamb is killed on the altar in the Old Testament times, in a figurative sense, the Christian is called to daily sacrifice as we live for Christ. That is the offering, brothers and sisters. It is yourself. Offer your lives. Offer your bodies. Present them as a living sacrifice. If you think about the word sacrifice, that implies that the Christian life is not going to be a breeze. It is not going to be easy. It is not effortless. Man, if there's a Christian that can just, that they tell me it's a breeze, I just, tell me how, right? It is not light work. It is not pain-free. Matthew 16:24, Jesus makes it clear in the contract. If you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The word sacrifice implies that if you want to follow Jesus, it is indeed going to be exactly what the word implies, a sacrifice. It is going to hurt to say no to your own desires and your own plans and your own comfort. It hurts to deny yourself. It hurts to love difficult people. Amen, right? Serving others hurts. Taking up your cross hurts. Staying silent when your spouse or your parents are yelling at you hurts. Wrestling with and killing sin hurts. Being unpopular and losing friends or popularity or reputation because you're crazy about Jesus hurts. It will cost you to follow Jesus. But that's what a sacrifice is. No pain, no gain. There will be pain and hurt and sacrifice if you want to follow Jesus. Which is why Joshua says to the people, if it is evil, if it's too costly to follow God, then don't follow him. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. After David sins, we get a picture of this. After David sins, After David sins and is trying to burn offerings to God, he needs to buy this field from this guy named Arauna. Arauna, not a common English name. Arauna. He tries to buy a field from him, and this is the conversation he has with the field owner, and it illustrates this point that the Christian life is going to be a painful sacrifice. 2 Samuel 24:24, but King David said to Arauna, the owner of the field, "No, I will buy it from you for a price." Arauna's like, "Oh, king, the animals, the ground, the field, it's all yours." He's like, "No, I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. I will pay the price to offer up these burnt offerings. And brothers and sisters, we must be able to say the same thing. I will pay for it to follow Jesus. No wonder Paul encourages believers in Acts 14, 22. He strengthened the souls of the disciples. He encouraged them to continue in the faith. And he said to the believers, through many hardships, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's going to be hard if we want to enter. So point number one is the basis of Christian living. And point number two is the offering in Christian living. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Point number three, truth number three in Christian living is the audience in Christian living. The audience in Christian living. As a Christian, brothers and sisters, you must resolve now. You must resolve now, who will your audience be? Who are you going to live for? Whose approval do you seek? And whose attention do you want? Romans 12:1, it's in the text, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to who? To God. Brothers and sisters, there is your audience, God. Offer it up to God. Your auditorium has one member. You're living for an audience of one. It is God. This is so hard, right? Especially for me. I know for myself it's hard to just always keep the focus on God rather than on how people treat me or how people look at me or how hard something is or this and that. But brothers and sisters, our audience is God. So therefore, if you are a Christian, you don't go to work. We don't do chores, we don't cook, we don't love our spouses or our siblings or our parents for them and their approval only. We do it for God. We do it to please and to honor and to exalt and to worship God, our Heavenly Father. In all that you do, do not primarily, ultimately, idolatrously look horizontally to people and people's approval, but look above and vertically to God for his approval. Paul illustrates this in the context of sacrificial giving that the churches were doing in 2 Corinthians 8:5. He writes, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us. That's the order. Give yourself first to God, and then serve people. God is your audience. God is your reward. Even if no one else sees or compliments you, God sees and approves. And I hope that that can be enough for us as Christians. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Truth number three, the audience in your Christian living, saint, is God. So we've seen the basis of Christian living, the offering in Christian living, the audience in Christian living. Now number four, truth number four, we turn to the attitude in Christian living. Verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Here we go, which is your spiritual worship. Worship must be the attitude of the Christian. The attitude that we as Christians must have in our hearts and in our lives as we present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice is one of worship. Joyful, grateful, mercy shown, heart burning worship. Worship must be the attitude of the Christian. Worship that enjoys God. Worship that delights in the beauty of Jesus Christ. And worship that flows from the Christian because they are fully satisfied in Him. I don't think a worshipful heart that lives for Jesus, I don't think it usually means that we're joylessly cranky and we're dragging our feet and sagging our shoulders as we live for Jesus. I don't think that is what a worshipful heart means. What I do think it means to worshipfully live for Jesus is that though it is hard, we confess that it is right and that He is worth it after what He did for me on the cross. It is hard, says the Christian, but He showed me too much mercy for me not to live for Him. He spilled too much blood at the cross for me not to give it all back. Amen. May that be a reality in our lives, brothers and sisters. I want to make one clarification on worship, that worship does not only mean singing at church on a Sunday. Worship does not only mean, worship is not only contained in a certain time or location in a week. Worship is a much more universal thing, a much more delocalized thing to the Jesus follower than a single time or a specific location. True worship is from the heart. That spills over into every aspect of Christian living. See how Jesus makes this clear to the woman at the well. John 4, the woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we must worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in spirit and in truth, because the Father is seeking," He's looking for people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. See, Jesus says, not on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. Worship is not only church on a Sunday morning. We need church on a Sunday morning, right? Amen. But it starts in the heart and it spills over from Monday to Sunday. Jesus delocalizes worship from a particular location, right? A mountain in that time. And He makes it clear that worship starts as an inward heart spiritual reality instead of a location or a time. And so, brothers and sisters, the fourth truth in Christian living is our attitude. And our attitude must be one of worship to God. Joyful, grateful, He has shown me mercy, kind of worship. So as I move on to my last point, we've seen the basis of Christian living, His mercy. We've seen the offering of our Christian living as a sacrifice. We've seen the audience of our Christian living is God. And we just heard about our attitude in Christian living as worship. I have one more point. The fifth and final truth in verse 2 is the change in Christian living. After the Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells us to offer our lives as a sacrifice to God, he shifts to this one big idea in verse 2. If you see, he's really getting at this one big idea in verse 2, and it is this: what or who are you becoming like? What or who are you becoming? Look at how verse 2 starts. Do not be conformed. Do not be like this world, but be transformed to look more like Jesus. These two commands, do not be conformed, be transformed, that Paul hits us with, are aiming at this one big question: are you becoming like the world, or are you becoming like Jesus? What are you becoming as you're living this short life that God has given you to live? And so as Paul urges us to this grand calling to offer it all back to Jesus, he starts here. Who are you becoming like? The world or Jesus? As Victor introduced me, I work part-time at our church with our youth group. So middle schoolers, high schoolers. We brought Joaquin with us. He's one of them. And I just know because I was a teen once, and I talked to some of the teens, and some of them really want to become like Ariana Grande or Adele or Drake or LeBron James or a BTS character or the latest TikTok Instagram celebrity. Like, that is what they want to become. Or you name it. And some of us, as we're older, we have an ideal of what we want to be like. That American dream, mom or dad or husband or wife. I don't know what it is for us saints, but that's there because we're all chasing after this ideal in this life. Looks, body figure, fame, romance, money, comfort, athletics, sexual pleasure, the whole nine, we fall in those categories. And so that is what Paul is getting at in our fifth and final truth in Christian living. The change. What are you becoming? And regarding these things I listed or these people I listed, that is exactly what Paul tells us not to become. He tells us not to become like the world. And then he tells us what to look like and who to look like. Be transformed. Verse 2, be transformed. And so now our question should be who? Who should be our ideal? Romans 8:29, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined for us to be conformed or to look like the image of his son. Jesus is the Christian's role model. Jesus is the Christian's ideal. We should be able to look at a passage in Luke and be like, man, I want to be like him when I grow up. He's washing the feet of the one who's going to deny him. I want to be like him. Rather than these people we see on TV. And so that is the change we are called to as we live as Christians, as pilgrims in this short and passing world. Not to become like the world, but to be transformed to look more like Jesus rather than the American dream husband or wife or mom or dad with a house and with savings. And not that savings are bad. That's not my point. But we are to look more like Jesus than to look more like the world. And so you might be thinking, well, you know, Gideon, those are nice thoughts, you know, convicting, I hope. But how do I change? How do I change? Do I just wake up and decide to give myself a decent pep talk? Do I just wake up and decide to be better today? Like, this is my day. We're going to do it. Right, New Year resolutions, right? God is kind enough to tell us what to do, be transformed, and God is so kind to tell us how to do it. And it's in the text. Thankfully, no one here should be making it up. It's in the text, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Renewing your mind. That is the maker's instruction manual on how you are to change and be transformed and to look more like Jesus. Renewing, refreshing, refilling, redefining your mind and your thoughts. Considering what we think about during the day. Considering how we think about people or circumstances or finances or eternity or death or sin. Renewing our mind. How we think about these things is the biggest deal to the Christian. And so Christians, brothers and sisters, do we think about God at all when we're not at church or not at the Bible study? Do we think about ways to honor him? Do we think about ways we can honor him in that difficult situation or that tempting circumstance? Do we complain about how much our finances are suffering or how much our marriage is hard? Or do we think about and strategize and pray on how to depend on God's strength to love, difficult people and persevere through difficult circumstances? Do we care at all about the stuff we watch on Netflix or on the internet or on Hulu? I don't know what platform we use. But do we care about what that's doing to our minds? Or do we just distractingly indulge? Or do we resist because Jesus died for sin? And I want to renew my mind and pursue him. And so, brothers and sisters, a huge part of this depends on the quality time we spend with Jesus. This has a direct, I think, a correlation with how much time we're in the Word, how much time we're on our knees in prayer, how much time we're clinging to him, and how much time we're with other people who love him as well and are trying to walk in the narrow and straight and hard path that God has called Christians to be on. If we want to think God's thoughts, we must spend time with God in his Word, in prayer, and with others who are walking with him. And that is Paul's, the Holy Spirit's, solution to how you can be transformed. Renewing, redefining, refilling your mind. Your mind. This leads to the end goal of renewing our mind, which is in verse 2 as well. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is God's will. So now the end goal isn't just to like think about God, and that's not the end goal. He says the end goal is so that, where we have to pay attention to the preposition there, so that by testing you may discern or differentiate and then decide what is God's will for my life. What is God's will for my family? What is God's will for my finances? What is God's will for my time, where I spend my time? Where is God? What is God's will, and how am I going to make a decision? So with a renewed God-centered mind, you must test and discern and differentiate between God's will and my will. One way that is shown is through decisions. Decisions. What decisions will we make in our short life? Will you make conscious decisions in our brief life that are in line with God's will, God's kingdom, God's work, while desperately seeking God's face? Or will we make decisions that are entirely focused on ourselves? I want my family my way. I want to spend my money my way. I want to spend my time my way. Brothers and sisters, I was just thinking about this last night. Life is made up of decisions. One decision leads to the next decision. And then that decision leads to the next decision. Life is made up of decisions. And each decision alters or directs the trajectory of your life. How will we live for Jesus? This short life, saints, let's make it count for the King. Point number 5 is the change in Christian living. So as I wrap up, just to recap, our 5 truths on Christian living is: one is the basis of Christian living, God's mercy; the offering is painful; the audience is God; the attitude is worship; and the change is by renewing our minds. May we say with these lyrics, my life is an altar where I want to offer my soul, my life, my strength, cleansed by your mercy, to live a life worthy of the one who called my name. Jesus be glorified. Jesus be magnified. Let me be a pleasing sacrifice. Jesus be glorified. Jesus be magnified here at the altar. My life is an offering. Brothers and sisters, 80 years and we're done. How are we going to spend it? And I hope these 5 truths can help us to give it all for Christ. and to stand before the judgment seat, and he'll say, "Well done, good, faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for mercy. Mercy that we don't deserve. Father, we thank you for not giving us what we really deserve for our sins. And so, Lord, from that, help us to live worshipful, God-centered, sacrificial, and ongoing renewing of how we think and how we live. Father, we confess without the power of the Holy Spirit, these convictions will not stick and our lives will not be changed. Father, we want to live for you. We want to know you. One thing I ask, this will I seek, to dwell in your house all the days of my life, to gaze upon your beauty and to seek you in your temple. Father, would you be our one thing in life and in death? Jesus, we thank you as you told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will live, even though you die." And so, Lord, as we die, may we know that that is where we truly live. Oh, Lord, help us as we proceed from here. I pray this, believing that you are a God who answers prayer in the name of Jesus.